Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and for the privilege of looking into your Word. We ask that you would help us to rightly divide the Word, to discern truth from it, and then to make right application in our lives, that we might be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we might give glory to you as we walk the walk that you've given to us. Father, I pray that you would minister to each heart that is here this morning, that you would give grace in the teaching, and that no error would be promoted or even hinted at, but only truth. And we glory in that, and we look to you in faith, Father, that you will accomplish these things. We pray in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Is that okay on the volume? Can you hear me, Mrs. Rayleigh? Yes, okay. Okay, we've been studying the Trinity, and we have had a couple of lessons on sort of the idea of the Trinity and the members of the Trinity. And we've covered, in the last couple of weeks, we've covered God the Father. And then last week, Jacob did an excellent job of covering for us God the Son. And the book that has sort of been a springboard for our study is by Bruce Ware. It's on the book table. I highly commend it to you if you've not gotten it already. And that it has Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you. Relationships, roles, and relevance. That's right. And it's kind of a very interesting and I think valuable work because it doesn't propound to sort of prove the Trinity from the scriptures per se, but rather sort of takes that a little bit as given, although there are some arguments given in it, but then tells you sort of why it matters. And I think that's quite a valuable approach, and that's sort of the approach I'm going to take today, although I am going to spend a little bit of time hopefully convincing you of the Holy Spirit's position as God and yet as a distinct person himself. Okay? All right, so last week, Jacob helped us to see that creation, history, and redemption for the people of God are really all about the Lord Jesus Christ and all to bring glory to the Father. And this week, we're going to meet the Holy Spirit who actually makes it happen in a neat way. And I hope some truths come to light this morning. I want to spend, first of all, I'm going to break this into three groups that are named his relationship, his roles, and his relevance, just from the book. And so, first of all, on his relationship, this is the Holy Spirit we're talking about. And this is not going to be an exhaustive treatment of this topic. In fact, I'm just going to kind of give you some scripture references in the interest of time. I want to make sure I allow enough time for myself later on. To show, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is God. How does one demonstrate that or convince oneself that the Holy Spirit is God? R.A. Torrey, in his book on the Holy Spirit, gives several arguments. One of them is that the Holy Spirit there are four divine attributes ascribed to him. Four divine attributes ascribed to the Holy Spirit. First, he is eternal, and you can read that in Genesis 1:2. Or in Hebrews 9:14, and I'm not going to go to these passages again, just in the interest of time. But first of all, that he is eternal. Secondly, the scriptures ascribe to him omnipresence. David cried out, you know, whither can I go from thy spirit? Where can I escape from the Spirit of God? Nowhere, the implication being. God's Spirit is everywhere. Thirdly, he is omniscient. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11. He is omniscient or all knowing. And fourthly, that he is omnipotent. He is omnipotent in Luke 1:35. Again, I'm not going to go through these. But if I described for you a being who was eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, you would say that sounds like a God at least, right? And so these are all arguments to convince us from the scriptures that the Holy Spirit indeed is God. Thirdly, three divine works are ascribed to this, to the Holy Spirit. Three divine works. Four divine attributes and three divine works. He is ascribed creation in Genesis 1-2 as the Spirit hovers above the waters in Genesis 1-2. Secondly, he imparts life, and this can be shown in several places, Job 33:4 and others, that the Holy Spirit breathes life into someone. And I should add there, both physical and spiritual life that the Spirit gives. And thirdly, and this one we are going to look at, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 21. Actually, let's back up to verse 20 there. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Spirit was active in giving us the very Word of God. And this being a proof, then, that He, in fact, is God, that He's able to give us the Word of God through, of course, the prophets and the apostles who spoke and then wrote down the Scriptures for us. Now, if I were to ask you, or first of all, to convince you and tell you that the Spirit of God was the author, heavenly author of the Scriptures, we might be tempted to think that the Scriptures would be primarily about the Spirit. If I were to make that proposition to you, though, what would you say? Do you think the Scriptures are primarily about the Spirit of God? It doesn't seem that way, does it? And you would be reasoning rightly. I mean, if you looked at the whole of Scripture, and we saw and argued a bit last week, that really the Scriptures are a story of redemption, of God's purposes and the manifestation of Christ and ultimately His glory in the end times. And so the Scriptures seem not to be so much about the Spirit, although they tell us about the Spirit, and yet the Holy Spirit is the author of them. And this is going to be a very important point, hopefully, that I'm going to bring home at the end today, that the Scriptures themselves, authored by the Holy Spirit of God, and yet He is not, primarily speaking, not the main actor, if you will. Okay? And I hope to provide some insight on that as we move along. Okay, so hopefully this would bring you to some conviction that the Holy Spirit indeed is God. And secondly, that He is distinct from the Father and the Son. So if I can prove these two things, then I'm beginning to wrap my mind a bit around the idea of the Trinity. First, yes, I'm convinced He's God, but He's not the same as the Father or as the Son. He is distinct, and yet He is one with them. And we can prove this, and this one's quite a bit easier, I think. You see several places where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are mentioned together. Can anyone think of one? The Great Commission, okay, someone said. That's right. Great Commission, where we hear all three persons of the Trinity spoken of together. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The baptism of Christ, we hear God speaking and the Holy Spirit descending upon the Son. And so we have all three persons of the Trinity there acting separately and distinctly. Okay, so hopefully that's two points that will help. And then thirdly, and this one is going to be a key for us again, that the Holy Spirit is subordinate to the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is subordinate to, places Himself under the authority of, the Father and the Son. And let me attempt to show you a couple scriptures there to demonstrate this. Turn to the book of John, chapter 14. John 14. Verse 26. Starting 25. These things I have spoken to you. This is Jesus speaking. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Spirit is coming forth at the command and will of the Father. The Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, and He is going to obey, so to speak, and come upon the earth and be active upon it in a way that He had not before. Of course, that an allusion to Pentecost. And then flip over maybe a page for you, chapter 15, verse 26. This is interesting. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. So there we see, no, it's not, well, probably not no, but there, here it's Jesus sending or calling on the Spirit of truth to come, and He will be sent from the Father again. So this is kind of all three of them mixed up there in a real nice way, that they're again acting together and yet distinct in their functions. Verse 26 again, but when the Helper comes, that being the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you, Jesus, from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. So, in fact, the Spirit is coming at the command of the Father, in accordance with His will and plan, as the Son is acting out His purposes. And then to John 16, verse 14. John 16. We're going to read this one actually several times this morning, starting in verse 12. John 16, verse 12. Again, Jesus speaking. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. So that principal role of the Spirit is to bring to remembrance the words and commands of Christ. These would later take the form, of course, of the Scriptures, as the Spirit inspires the apostles to write the very words of Christ. And so we see the Spirit, again, acting on behalf of the Son there to bring His words to the remembrance of God's people. And so the Holy Spirit is God, and yet He is distinct from and subordinate to the Father and the Son. Okay? So that's sort of the primary theological statement that I want to get through this morning. And let me offer a summary of this that I think is important for us to think about ourselves. Think of this now. The Holy Spirit, who is God, equal with the Father and Son in essence and dignity and worth and all of that, and yet being willing to act in a subservient role and to tell a story and not make Himself the center of it. But rather to make Christ the center of that story, being the Scriptures themselves. So that the very, and here's the statement that I'd like you to think about. The very nature of God as revealed in Holy Scripture separates the intrinsic value of personhood from roles and authority structures. Okay, let me say that again, because this is what I'm going to conclude with when we get to the end. The very nature of God as revealed in Holy Scripture separates the intrinsic value of personhood from roles and authority structures. Is the Holy Spirit any less God because He plays a subservient role to the Father and the Son? No. He is still God. Is He any less God because He is acting on their behalf? No, He is not. His value and intrinsic worth as a person of the Trinity are separated from His relationship in that sort of authority structure. And I dare say that those same principles apply to us today. Okay? So think about, for example, and I don't mean to denigrate any particular occupations here, but I'm going to sort of stereotype a few things. Okay, you've got the CEO of a company who is thought in the world's eyes to be of infinitely more worth than the janitor who cleans the bathroom that he uses every day. Right? That's just the way we think. This person is worth more as a person. That is worldly thinking. These two people are of the same essence. They are both humans, precious in the sight of God. They both can have relationship with their Heavenly Father. They are both called to be obedient to the Father, and so on and so forth. And yet they play very different roles in their everyday occupations. Okay? I'm going to make this point again in the family here in just a bit. So if you happen to be the janitor or the lawnmower or whatever it is, you ought to do that for the glory of Christ and ought to think no less highly of yourself than someone might think of himself being the CEO or the president or whatever. Okay? We can glorify God wherever we are, whatever we do. We can do it for the glory of God. Of course, many scriptures can bear that out, probably coming to your mind as well. Okay, so that a bit about the relationship of the Holy Spirit. Again, He is God, yet He is distinct from the Father and the Son, and He plays a subordinate, and I'm going to use the word subservient role later, that He is carrying out the duties or those roles and actions given to Him. Okay, so what roles does He play? What roles does He play? That was the relationship part. Let me go through His roles. And there are three of them. First, it's His primary task to manifest the Son. The primary task, or a primary task of the Spirit, is to manifest and glorify the Son. Secondly, He is active in the regeneration of God's people, the regeneration of the elect. He is the one that quickens us to life. I'm going to go back through these in a minute. And thirdly, He operates and is active in our sanctification. So it's not simply the regeneration that He gives to God's people, but rather He then, in fact, regeneration is simply the first step of our sanctification, as some have said in the past. Okay, so let's go back and think about how the Spirit manifests the Son. Turn with me, if you will, to you're already there. Okay. John 16. I told you we'd go here a few times this morning. Back to verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me. He will manifest My nature. He will make known My goodness. He will declare to you the truths that I have spoken. He will make Me known. So this job of the Holy Spirit to manifest and make known the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That's going to characterize the Spirit of God. If it carries with it this declaration, yes, Jesus is the Son of God, then that's an indication that this is of the Spirit, because that's His primary function, to manifest the glory of and the person of the Spirit of the Son. Okay, so let me think about for a moment what this means. Not to stretch too much here, but let's bring this to a human level. Again, here is the Spirit of God, equal with the Father and Son in essence and glory, and yet willing to devote, if you will, His primary duty being to manifesting the dignity and worth of someone else. Are we ever called to do that kind of thing in our lives? Are we ever called to give others the credit, to bring them the glory, to manifest their greatness, so to speak? Okay, there are lots of times, I think, for us where we have to deflect our desire for praise and adoration and give those things to someone else, both on a personal, family, and occupational level. And here we see these things modeled for us by the very Spirit of God. And so I guess I would ask each of us to think, am I willing to do that? Am I willing to work for the benefit of and glory of someone else? Most notably, your Savior, the Lord Jesus. But also on a human level, am I willing to do that for someone else? And if the answer is no, or not really, then I'd suggest that we've got a little business to do with God, because primarily that's what we're called to do. We're called to labor here upon the earth that we might bring glory to our Father as we get to know the Son and conform our lives to Him. Okay, secondly, He is active in regeneration. This was read for us earlier in the message, but I'll read it again. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. This subject is worth a series of 10 or 12 lessons, but we won't do that this morning. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It is the Holy Spirit that quickens us unto life. We have no capacity to turn to God aside from that saving and active work of the Spirit in our lives. This is obviously a great function and purpose of Him, of His activity here upon the earth, is to claim God's elect and to regenerate them and renew their hearts and give them hearts of flesh. Now, what happened in Acts shortly after the ascension? What happened in Acts shortly after the ascension? Let's turn there and look real quick, since I don't want to put anyone on the spot. Acts chapter 1. Well, actually, this is what we're about to read, is shortly before. Okay, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked Him, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So this is that Spirit-given role or Spirit role in regeneration. Don't go out by yourselves. Wait for the Spirit to come, which of course He does in Acts chapter 2, and then you'll have the power to preach rightly. Let me give a quote here from R.A. Torrey. By the way, he's got a very helpful book on the Holy Spirit. There's several points of Mr. Torrey's theology with which I would not agree, but this is actually a very, very helpful book. He says, "If I did not believe in regeneration by the power of the Holy Spirit, I would quit preaching. What would be the use in facing great audiences in which there were multitudes of men and women hardened and seared, caring for nothing but the things of the world and the flesh, with no high and holy aspirations, with no outlook beyond money and fame and power and pleasure, if it were not for the regeneration power of the Holy Spirit? But with the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, there is every use, for the preacher can never tell where the Spirit of God is going to strike and do His mighty work." Okay, we're just up here speaking vain words if the Holy Spirit is not active in the hearts of our hearers. And so we must look to God in personal evangelism and in public preaching. And so as a point of application, let me ask, when we're engaged in personal evangelism or looking forward to the public proclamation of the word, are we beseeching God that he would, by his Spirit, regenerate people's hearts? Or are we looking to our own methods and techniques and persuasive arguments and other devices that we might use to bring people to a relationship with their Savior? These things must come from God. And it is one of the hallmarks, I think, of great preaching in times past and present, that there are great prayers poured out for the preaching of the word, for the salvation of the lost. And I think it would mark a healthy church, certainly, to be engaged in that kind of active prayer. God help us to do that as we move forward in our ministry here. Are you a praying people? I guess it's something for all of us to reflect on there. Thirdly, the Spirit sanctifies God's people or his elect. The Spirit sanctifies his elect. After regeneration, the Holy Spirit works on behalf of the Father to conform us to the image of the Son, as it says in Romans chapter 8, by bringing to mind everything that Christ said and pointing us to his beauty and glory. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. Actually, let's start back just a bit. Verse 15. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That transformation is what the Holy Spirit is about doing, raising the veil, that we might see the beauties and glories of Christ, match ourselves up against it as we stare into the Word, like the book of James says, and then ask ourselves, what do I look like? Do I look like this or not? And when we don't, then going forward and taking action and not being the hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, as it says in the book of James. So the Holy Spirit working in this way to show us the glory of the risen Christ and to measure ourselves against him in the Word. That's his function. Okay, so the Holy Spirit's role is primarily one of quiet, if I can use the term, behind the scenes, subservience, manifesting the person and beauty and glory of the Son of God, all working toward the glory of the Father as he claims a people for the Lord Jesus to reign. Okay, let me say that again. The Holy Spirit's primary role is one of quiet subservience, making known the beauty and character of the Son of God to the glory of the Father. Now here's what, just as I was reading through this and thinking through this, here's the amazing part of that to me. He does this as God himself. I mean, that's incredible. He does this as God himself, takes that subservient role, fulfills the purposes given to him by the Father, manifests the glory of the Son, and yet he himself is God. Just like Jesus, who took on the form of a man, lived upon the earth, and was spat upon and crucified and neglected and abused by the very people that he created. I mean, that's just amazing. Think about that. Who could, with a little flick of his finger, call in legions of angels and wipe everyone out? No, that's just not in the plan. The plan is different, and he accomplishes the work of God. So the Spirit, who is equal with God, is God, and yet is distinct, plays this subservient role, manifesting the glory of the Son, is active in the hearts of God's people to conform them to the image of the Son, all for the glory of the Father, and yet he himself is God. Right, that's worthy of contemplation and some reflection today. It's just an amazing thing. And let me bring up a couple points of application here. First of all, think about the Spirit's willingness to serve, if you will, unnoticed, as not the primary glory receiver. Okay? His willingness to serve unnoticed to bring glory to the Father and the Son. And is it not the case that unselfish service is at the very heart of the calling of a Christian? Unselfish service is at the very heart of our calling as believers in Christ. And in doing so, we are simply imitating the role and example given to us by the Holy Spirit, I would maintain. And that's a high calling. Yeah, I'm not in charge. I'm not the big guy getting all the glory. But guess what? I'm acting out, if you will, the person and the roles represented by the Holy Spirit of God. Secondly, let me address the ladies who are here today. Women, and those particularly of you who are married, you are called to be helpers to your husband. Women were created to be helpers to the men that they would eventually wed. Is it not, do you see the similarities here between the role of the Holy Spirit, equal in dignity, worth, personhood with the Father and the Son, and yet his role and his activity being that quiet submission and helping function that he accomplishes for the purposes of God? I'd like to suggest that, ladies, you have that same high and holy calling with relationship to your men. And it is a high and holy calling. And that's what I really want to stress. And it is utterly unworldly. Absolutely unworldly to do so. You are a fool in the world's eyes for doing this. And let me say it another way. You are a fool for behaving like God, the Holy Spirit. Does that set it out sort of plainly? I mean, that's the way the world would look upon a woman who assumes the role that God has given her to be a helper to her husband. And I think that we have been so sort of swamped by our culture that it's very difficult for us to step outside and look and say, this really isn't the biblical norm here. What I see portrayed in all of the media assault that we endure every day, okay? And so let me suggest to you to think that God has ordained that you should be a helper to your husband, operating primarily behind the scenes, that your husband should be, and I'll use the Proverbs verse here, be known in the gates when he sits among the elders, okay? That he would be known in the gates. I'm not sure what the modern equivalent of that is, but I'll let you fill that in. And that in the world's eyes, this is just utterly foolish. It's beneath your dignity and your humanity, they would tell you. And yet that's a lie. That is a lie. In the same way that the Holy Spirit serving that subservient role would make him any less God. It does not. And you are no less a child of God, precious in his sight, and ought to be precious in the sight of others upon the earth for you assuming your right biblical role. Okay. And there is no higher calling, is there, than for us to act out and imitate God. I mean, we're to be conformed to the image of Christ upon the earth. And I think that as ladies view their role and function as high and godly, and not to buy the world's goods on this issue, you will see the dignity of what you are doing and becoming, and you'll be excited about doing it. That's the cool part. You'll just be excited about doing it. Okay, and thirdly, I think it is amazing now as we've gone through the Father, the Son, and now the Holy Spirit, and we see these three distinct personalities and yet absolutely one in their purpose and function and accomplishment of the things that the Father has set out for the redemption and of His people and for the glory of His kingdom as it is established. And I think that kind of unity ought to mark us in a number of ways. First of all, it ought to mark us in our marriages, that men and women ought to work distinct personalities of equal worth before God, of the same essence, and yet filling different roles. They ought to be working in that unity of purpose to accomplish things, that whatever God has set out for your family. That kind of unity ought to characterize good marriages and good families as well. All those little distinct personalities, all of them not good representations of the Lord Jesus Christ yet, okay, working together as God gives grace, that they ought to be unified to the degree that the Lord will enable us. And secondly, that kind of unity ought to mark us as a church, that we each have different functions. We are all people worthy in the sight of God. There is no kneecap of less value than an eyeball or a nose or whatever, to use that bodily analogy from the Scriptures. And yet we ought to be working together for the same unified purposes and loving each other, caring for one another, praying for one another, so that we might really present to the world a glorious picture of what their lives could become were they to come into the fold of God's people. Okay. Any questions? I'm finishing 2.5 minutes early. Any thoughts or questions? Yes, sir.
I'd like to echo what you verbalized in terms of a woman's role as wife and helpmate, and tie two things that you articulated better than I ever could, and helping her see that vision. One was your description of Christ not responding in anger towards the very sinners who crucified Him, but said the plan is submission to the Father. That a wife who wants to be submissive to her husband must realize the husband is a sinner who's going to sin against him, which is different than the role of the Holy Spirit, who's wanting to glorify Christ and the Father.
Mm-hmm.
So it takes that willingness to absorb that sin and go, it's more glorifying to God not to seek retribution, but to glorify my husband, because that glorifies God,
mm-hmm.
as opposed to, when my husband gets perfect, then I will be able to do that.
Yeah, that's a long wait there.
And the absolute beauty that a husband sees in his wife, who sees that glorifying God. And I can't pretend to understand how all that works, but having been raised in an environment where, you know, we want to elevate men and women are equal, men and women, you know, that whole worldly system that doesn't function because it's a selfish way of living, it breaks down. That it's a beautiful thing,
mm-hmm.
in the sight of the Lord, and very gracious that we're able to begin to see that and see the beauty of those relationships and how they function and how they glorify God.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, this confusion over role equals worth. I mean, that's sort of a worldly outlook. Your role in life determines your worth. And that's just not true. It just isn't. And so we have to sort of wrestle with God over that and look at the Scriptures and see ourselves as people before God, created by Him, irrespective of what our occupations are and whatever, all things. Okay, any other thoughts or questions? Yes, sir.
I think, aside from the supplies of marriage, the Christian life in general, in particular, I guess, for singles who aren't married, I think it also applies in the Holy Spirit empowers Christians to help gather in the bride of Christ, you know, to bring in the lost to the nations. You know, obviously, understanding marriage is a picture of that, but understanding that as a picture of the greater end, the Holy Spirit strengthens and helps singles in that particular stage of life to address the ministry of the gospel without the domestic concerns that might hinder somebody else from addressing those issues. And that as well is of equal and great value to the kingdom of Christ.
Yeah, so your marital state is also something that doesn't determine your worth. Amen to that. That's also true. Yeah. Anyone else? Okay, let's pray. Father, these teachings and truths are difficult to wrap our minds around and to fully comprehend, and yet we are able, as you give grace and illumination by the Spirit, to get little glimpses of truth. And I pray that no words would fall upon the ground this morning, but that you would reap a great harvest of sanctification, soul searching, and wisdom among your people this morning as we take these ideas and teachings and wrestle with them this Lord's Day and even this week. And I pray that you would come in power, Holy Spirit, and that you would transform this church, that you would help us to be godly men and women and children, each serving our roles in our families, and also that we would fulfill our roles in our church, body here, and being satisfied, Lord, with the lot that you have given to us, and that we would work for your glory and be pleased, not when we receive the praise, but when you are magnified. Might our very existence here, Lord, bring you glory in Auburn. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.